dismissed, Pastor.
All right, thank you much, ladies, and thank you, Brother Steve, appreciate that. All right, it does seem weird that when you've been around long enough to see all these kids that were running around and, well, crawling around in the nursery or laying around in the nursery, I guess we really could have called them rugrats back in those days, but not just only one generation. We've seen actually a couple of generations come through there, and that's rather exciting to see them all growing up, some with the Lord and some not so much, but they make their choices, don't they? Psalm 42, looking at another topic, if you would, in Psalms, and this one is dealing with troubles. And I guess if you're still walking, talking, and breathing, you're familiar with troubles. One way or another, whether it's in school and having to deal with a school system that's a mess, a disaster, if you will, and somebody's not happy.
Hey, I don't like school either.
I read an article. I can't remember which country it was. It was one of the Scandinavian countries over there. And they've had the least impact from COVID. And they have had no Delta variant whatsoever. And they said that they waited until about mid-year before they even decided to give out, make COVID available. And as a result of that, he said that all these other countries, what end up happening, if you understand, he said, basically, science was saying, if you understand the immunization or the, what's the other word I'm looking for, when you're immune system. And so he said that what ends up happening, if you attack it too soon, too quick, it mutates very quickly. And he said that's where we end up with a problem. That's why these other countries are having such a long, prolonged, because it mutated. Because they didn't allow, and their whole argument was they did not allow the natural immune system to take care of it. Now, in the process, people would die, that's for sure. There's no doubt about it. And so they didn't discount the fact if you had some sort of a comorbid morbidity, then you might be wise to get it. But it's still only good for 6 months. And as Fauci, Grouchy Fauci, would say that we're probably going to have these are going to be a lifelong pursuit of booster shots for this. So they're clueless, absolutely clueless. Anyway, my science is wrapped up in what God does and what God promised. Amen. When God created the immune system, he did a good job. Much better than anybody else could possibly ever dream of doing. Anyway, so tonight's message is part one, by the way, Al back there. It's things troubles can teach us. Things that troubles can teach us. We're going to look at some of those tonight. We'll try to get through two of them tonight. We'll try to get through another five or six over the next couple of weeks. So anyway, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that we go looking for trouble. If we're going to learn something from trouble, I'd much rather learn from somebody else's troubles. Amen. That's one of the beauties of the Word of God, and that is you can go back historically 6,000 years of human history and see all the problems and the bad choices and the poor decisions that many historical characters made and the troubles they got themselves into, and discover whether or not they learned anything from them or not. But at least we can learn from them, because, you know, sin is still sin. The decisions and the choices are still the same kind of choices and decisions that lead to the same consequences within sin all the way around. So, again, I'm not suggesting that we go looking for trouble. We live in a fallen world that is moving faster and further away from God than did the generation, I believe, that set out to build the Tower of Babel. Now, you say, well, why hasn't God destroyed America? Why hasn't God destroyed or done something to the world at this particular point? Put your seatbelt on. He's going to.
Yeah.
It's all in his timing, and it may involve the rapture occurring first, and then the tribulation setting in, but you can be sure of one thing, nothing goes unnoticed by God, nothing. So when we set out by choice to live our lives daily honoring God, Satan and his crowd will see to it that troubles come our way. Because he has learned over the years that if you can create troubles and you create a big enough trouble, you can get a lot of Christians to back down. You can get a lot of Christians to back off. So we ask, why would God allow troubles to come into our lives? I mean, we're his children. We're his people. We don't look for troubles in our children's lives. But nonetheless, we discipline our children when they do get in trouble, when they make bad choices and bad decisions, and we have standards in our house that certain things that we expect of them that they are to do, that they are to live by, and if they transgress those things, then they're in trouble, and so you're there to teach them what not to do or what to do when they're in your house or in your home. So God allows troubles to come into our lives because trouble or troubles have lessons from which we can learn things that we can't from any other source. Now, some of you are smart, and that is you learn easy, you learn quickly. Some of the rest of us, we have to have some 2x4s once in a while upside the head there to get our attention just to get moving forward. So we're not as smart as some of the rest. But there is no name to claim in authoring this psalm, by the way. But becomes obvious that this individual was well acquainted with some serious troubles in his or her life. And this individual, led of the Holy Spirit of God, wants us to learn some uncomfortable truths concerning trouble and how we can profit from those troubles. And so we begin with the first one tonight, and that is that trouble has the ability to put our lives on hold. Maybe there is something that comes into your life and you thought you were going to go on vacation here or do this, you're going to do it. I guess that's really one of the reasons why I learned that lesson really early in the ministry. If nothing verbally, I learned that from Mr. Brennan McLaughlin. And that was, you've heard me say this before, and I've talked with him and said, listen, I'm going to try to come up and visit with you and Fern this week up there up in Bolton Valley. And he just looked at me and said, the Lord willing, because there are things that can come into our lives that can change that tomorrow. Amen. It could be the weather. It could be your health. It could be anything. Listen, Christine and Nate and the family were going to be heading back to Chile. Now, for God's reasons and for God's purposes only, that was delayed until December the 1st. We don't really know what between the United States and Chile might have happened or might not have happened, but nonetheless, God knew this, as Brother Nate says in his letter. He said that while it surprised us, it didn't surprise God. God knew all about it, even to begin with. And so there are things that can come into our lives. There are things that can happen that can change whatever plans we have. Now, it's not wrong to plan. The idea is that we don't just sit around and wait for one day, the next day, for things to unfold and happen and try to catch up on it. It's sort of like you find out which way the parade is going, and then you jump in front of the parade and move in that direction. That's not the way it is. We are to make plans, but we have to realize and be ready and willing, whether it is something that we planned that was pleasant or something that was not pleasant, and that is that God is ultimately in control. And maybe tomorrow will happen, and maybe tomorrow won't happen. Maybe the things we plan for tomorrow might come about, or they might not come about. So as mentioned, we do not know this individual, as no one has claimed authorship of Psalm 42, but it does appear that his life had hit a wall. Whatever his plans were, whatever direction he was going to go in there, things have changed. And so there appears to have had been something happened that it has caused this individual to pant after God. Now, he may have gotten backslidden. He may have gotten away from God. He may have been going down the wrong road for quite some time there, and he hit a brick wall, and all of a sudden, you know, he's at the lowest point in his life. He has literally hit a wall, and he can't go any further. And the idea of panting after God, if we look at the word pant here, it means to long for. And, of course, we sing that song, as the deer panteth. And that's an indication that, maybe you've been without water for a while. Maybe you've watched some of these documentaries on the, savannah desert in Africa. And you see that there are dry seasons there, and the animals, they're scrounging for water, and they're traveling great distances just to get a little bit of water. And sometimes it's days before they can even get to any kind of a water source whatsoever. And so this is the idea of what we're talking about here. Literally, the idea is that there's a tremendous thirst. There's a dire thirst, and it's affecting their lives. It's affecting the decision-making processes. At least the idea is that they know that where they're going, where they're heading, things aren't working out so well after all, and what we need to do is we need to kind of get back to where we ought to be with God. And so the word pant here means to long for, as one who is breathing quickly, as one who is laboring to catch their breath. And so, folks, there are things that take place in our lives that catch us off guard and leave us bewildered frustrated, flustered, and even breathless. Things that happened. So I was thinking about 5 years ago when I was going through cancer treatments, and I was in the waiting room and when my turn to go in to get radiated or get my glow power or whatever you call it down there. There was a couple that set off into the extreme right side of the waiting room, off into a corner there, and I kind of noticed them out of the corner of my eye a little bit there, and then I could just hear this sobbing over in that particular corner, but my heart went out to them because I knew something had happened. They got some kind of news that was devastating to them as an individual. So I don't know what they had planned. I remember my oldest son, Ron, when he was first diagnosed with lymphoma the very first time, and of course you have a 78% chance usually at that stage. Now he's at a 50% chance in this second bout with lymphoma, and he was saying that he had his plan was to spend the rest of his life with Tammy, you know, to live out their golden years, and pray that will be the case. But there are times when that is not the case. You can have all the plans you want to in all the world, if you would. And I don't know whether it was the woman had cancer or the husband had cancer, and maybe it was in a stage where it was incurable, whatever it might have been. You just don't feel like stepping into it and getting caught up into something that is none of your business necessarily. But as I said, there was a couple off to the side in the corner, and she was weeping uncontrollably. And being in the cancer treatment, your mind usually goes right to the fact that someone just got some really terribly bad news, and it's going to change their life. It's going to alter their life and so on. So one can only imagine perhaps maybe the worst. It was obviously heart-rending. It was life-altering news. One's world seems to come to a stop when you finally hear that you've got four-stage cancer and you maybe have a year or less to live as a result of that because there's nothing we can do. Well, when trouble comes, everything else takes a back seat, doesn't it? All of a sudden, things that you might have wanted to do, you might have thought you might do, now that takes a back seat while you have to deal with the present thing. It might be something in the marriage. It might be something with your health issue. It may be something with your finances. It may be something in your children's life. I can't help but think, because you've had children like we've had as adults in here, what Nathan and Christine must have thought, if you would, when all of a sudden this baby had been diagnosed with RSV now being in the hospital, and we're supposed to go back to Chile, and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, they could have said, well, you know, that's okay. We're just going to go ahead anyway. No, it brought their life to a halt for the time being anyway. I remember we went off to Bible college, and there's something had happened there that didn't make any sense to me, that God would have brought us all the way down there to Kentucky there to have my wife end up with a bout of cancer at that particular time. Just didn't make any sense to me. But nonetheless, you begin to think a little bit different. Your priorities change. Isn't that amazing? How the things that you thought were very important no longer is as important as you might have thought they might have been. And so when troubles come, everything else seems to take a back seat. And work, family, vacations, a new house, new job, all these things become distant as one is trying to determine what is next, what must be done in the next step or so, because you're going to reorder your priorities accordingly. So some troubles are so devastating that everything in our lives freeze as we try to grasp or evaluate the trouble and what we're going to do, or what is the next step. God, what do you want me to learn? And so on. So we do know that whatever the trouble, it caused him to turn and to long for God from the depths of his soul. Sometimes there are Christians who are really just, they're actors. I'm not saying they're not genuinely saved, but they're actors. They go through the Christian life until they finally run into some speed bumps, and all of a sudden their life begins to fall all apart. But that's because they've been kind of cruising along and not getting really serious about it, but just kind of ho-hum with a Christian life. Church is one of those things you do when it's convenient, and reading your Bible is something when you don't have anything better to do. Maybe it's a cold night, you want to sit by the fireplace, and okay, I think I'll just read a few verses of the Bible. But otherwise, we want to be out and out and about and doing whatever it is we want to do. We don't want to seemingly, quote unquote, waste our time reading Scripture or in our prayer time as well, having some time with God. And so we find that even those who are truly, truly backslidden, they have no time for God, they have no desire for God, they claim to be saved, but, you know, they're not doing anything spiritually, nothing that would cause anyone to think that they might have been saved. You might even want to witness that individual because, well, that person needs to be saved. Then they tell you, oh, listen, I did that a long time ago. I accepted Christ years and years ago. But yet you don't see any evidence of it. Well, you know, when they get to that particular point, God can put a wall in their life where they can't go any further. And their lives get turned upside down, inside out. And all of a sudden they begin to realize, boy, how did I get this far from God? And it's time to come back to God. And so here we have this individual there in Psalm 42 and verse 1. It says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And so he had been a long duration in a relationship with God, or at least an ongoing relationship. Once you're saved, you're always saved. So I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. But just because you're saved doesn't mean you have a walking relationship with God or a working relationship with God. By any stretch of the imagination. Now, you're saved, yes, you're part of the family of God. But if you're not in the Scriptures, you're not seeking God, desiring God, and seeking God diligently, then you don't really have a relationship with Him, a working relationship with God at that particular point. And so God wants a working relationship, amen? I mean, just like you as a husband and wife, you want to have a working relationship with your husband or with your wife, amen? So in this particular case here, he has kind of reached the end of himself. He has reached the end of the wall, and he realizes that God has not been an active part of his life for a very, very long time. And now he's trying to pull back on that. And so perhaps this individual had drifted from God and his troubles left him in an arid and a dry place in his life, spiritually speaking. And the only thing satisfying as he sees it at that particular moment is, and rightly so, is to long for that relationship to be restored. David experienced that after being a year of going through all emotions of being the man of God that everybody thought that he should have, and so on. But by the same token, after the end of that year, boy, he was really broken, but he was also thirsty. He was panting after that restored relationship with God that he had broken because of his adultery and his murder of Uriah. And so that's the very first thing we look at, is it causes, sometimes troubles cause our lives to come to a standstill. And when it comes to that particular point, it's amazing how quickly and immediately our thoughts go to God, where we should be, but where we aren't with God. And the second thing tonight, and we'll close with this one and get in some prayer time here so we can get everybody home. I don't know if it's raining and getting slippery out, but they said it would get slippery or something. So number two is trouble has the ability to cause a course correction in our lives. Psalm 42 and verse 2 says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, based on verse 1, we believe this individual has gotten away from God, has not had a working relationship with God so much, and now he's at the particular point where he realizes the void, that which is really missing in his life, is that working relationship with God. And that's why he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Now, I know, have you ever had that unquenchable thirst where nothing seemed to satisfy it? I don't care what you had in the house. Now, milk didn't help, water didn't help, soda didn't help. The only things that Christians really drink. Kool-Aid didn't help. It's just one of those things. You seem like you just want to drink some more of this. You just couldn't quench your thirst. No matter what you swallowed down the throat, it didn't help at all. And so you kind of get the idea that this where this guy is here. He says, my soul thirsteth for God. Now, he knows he's got to quench that thirst. He had come to a place where he wanted to get that unquenchable throat quenched with a restored and working relationship with God. So it's so easy to drift from the Lord. There are people, and you've heard me say this many times before, there are people who are sitting in the pews where you are tonight, maybe not in the same spot, but sitting in pews in this church here, or maybe some other fundamental Bible-believing church who are not there, haven't been there for weeks, haven't been there for months, haven't been there for years. And you meet them and you talk to them and they've been nowhere. They haven't been doing much of anything for the Lord. And so I'm telling you that even for you and I, though we seem like we're preaching to the choir, if we're not careful, we could be in the same position they are. Something could come into our lives, something could happen, then we get angry with God, we get mad with God, we turn around and walk away. Or somehow something comes into our lives and we just begin to wonder, well, you know, we're giving too much money here, we're giving too much money there, we're being too busy here, we're being too busy, and they just walk away. And so it's easy to drift from the Lord and making excuses for why drifting is some sort of quest or soul searching. We see that with a lot of our young people. They've come to church, to mom and dad. They've been in Sunday school. They've been in Vacation Bible School. They've been in youth groups all the way through. And then they drift. as if somehow there's got to be more of an answer out there somewhere. And so they're on this, kind of like back, you know, how many of you remember back in the 60s? How many of you even alive back in the 60s? when they used to take those on the buses and paint them with flowers and flowers in the hair, and you know, the flower powered people who are on a quest for searching for whatever there was for a meaning in life somewhere. And you know, it's the same thing. It's almost as if God's not enough, there's got to be something more. There's got to be another path. There's got to be another way. And of course, they drift. They don't have any real relationship with God, so to speak. So when one does this, they turn to other sources. They turn to other ideologies or to an aimless world rather than deeper things of God, which, by the way, is the only place where we'll find our true fulfillment and purpose is in our working relationship with God. Now, what do we mean by a working relationship? I wish I could tell you it was something other than this, but it is this because this is what it is, and it is through the Word of God and through service to God, obedience to the Word of God. This is how we find our fulfillment and our purpose. God, as I said Sunday morning in annual Sunday school class, God's given to us through the Holy Spirit of God. He's given us either a gift or gifts, depending on how God wants to use us, or however the Holy Spirit sees our fitting into the body of Christ. He's given to us a gift or gifts. And you say, well, you know, I don't know what my gift is. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing to discover it? What are you doing to find it out? Are you in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God? Are you taking and using what you've been learning in the Word of God? Have you been using it in service for the Lord? Because I find that usually that when you get busy, in fact, and I was just talking about that a little bit here tonight, and, you know, when people, they're trying to figure out what God wants them to do, but they're not very busy for the Lord. Now, what I mean by busy, I mean doing things for God, getting involved in some form of ministry. Listen, it doesn't always have to be a Sunday school class within the church. There's souls out there that need to be saved. There are people you come in contact with that I will probably never come in contact unless you win them to the Lord or unless you bring them to church here so we can meet them here. That's about the only way. But you're the one who has the biggest impact, the biggest influence. In fact, if I probably met them, they would throw me over a cliff somewhere. But because they know you and you go to church here and they say, well, you know, this person has been a pretty good person. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to church with that guy. No way. So that guy can't be all that bad, maybe. I don't know. They might be able to reason along the way. But the idea simply is that we all have a ministry. Now, teaching doesn't always have to be done here in the house of the Lord, the Sunday school class. If God's given you the gift of teaching, you could be able to teach to a Bible study maybe at your home, where you can filter people into the church, or you can teach by example in your own family, among your coworkers. You're teaching by example when you're out that way, and able to express why you are and why you do the things you do along the way as well. And so there's many things that he has given to us that will ultimately will be a blessing to the local church that you have come to, the group of believers that you have come to worship with. And so the psalmist here has reached a place in his or her life where there is at the end, they are at the end of self, and is at that place where he realizes his relationship with God has left him with a huge void in their life. And that's usually what happens. And they try to fill it with more and more of the world, more and more of whatever it was that they were trying to find, and they find out it just digs a deeper hole with each and every desire. So much so that this individual in Psalm 42 has become anxious to get back where they should have been, but they aren't. They long to get back to that place where maybe they got saved and they were excited about being saved. And they wanted to be in church. They wanted to be in church every time the doors were open, every special meeting. They wanted to be at every Bible study. And they were taking stuff off the internet and all kinds of places like that. And now, not so much of anything. So, he has reached the end of himself. And he realizes his relationship with God has really left him empty. And so, the question is, how does he get back? Well, he's not sure. Because he says there in verse 2, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? The question is, when shall I come? Do I come tomorrow? Do I come next week? Do I wait till the end of myself or it gets worse? Or what? When do I do it? Well, most of us would say, well, will God have me back? That might be another question. Will God even have me back? There are some people who have told me before, so listen, I've sinned so great a sin that God wouldn't want anything to do with me. Well, there isn't any sin that God can't forgive. And there isn't any sin that God won't forgive other than the rejection of his own son, Jesus Christ. That is never forgiven. How do I begin to find my way back? That's another question. Well, you know, the best place to do is to get on your knees before God and say, God, I need some help. Lord, I need some direction in my life. And God's going to probably lay the word of God on his heart, because there's all kinds of direction in the Bible for us to get, how to get back to God, how to stay with God, how to walk with God on a regular basis. Or maybe I need to get back into church and get some counseling through the pastor or through a brother or sister in the Lord to help me get going. So how do I begin to find my way back? Or what do I need to do at this particular point in my life? Well, you know, you can ask that until the cows come home, but if you don't take any steps and say, okay, I guess the best thing to do is for me to get alone with God, or the best thing to do, I know my dad, when my dad was diagnosed with cancer of the throat, cancer of the larynx, and it looked like he might lose his voice, not be able to talk, because he was a smoker ever since World War II, and so he probably had at that particular point, after years of trying to figure out how do I clean myself up so I can come to God, came to the end of his rope and he called a pastor of a church that we used to go to when we were all younger kids in the family. And that pastor led my dad to the Lord. But he knew the right thing to do at that particular point, because he said, I may not have as much time to get myself as straightened out as I thought I ought to get myself straightened out. And so he got there and realized that, listen, no amount of work that you do will ever get you right with God. You've got to surrender and accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So some will turn to drugs, some to alcohol, and some to godless counselors, and others just throw their hands up in despair and in hopelessness. However, if one is genuinely saved, they will remember God's true character of love and forgiveness. God wants us back. If you've gotten away from God, you've gotten to a place where you've been backslidden, and I've been down that road, I know that God will take you back. God will, if you seek forgiveness, God will indeed give it to you, because he says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is, if one is genuinely saved, well, okay, remember what God's true character is. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. Drop to our knees and with a broken and a contrite heart, confess our sin and trust God that he has forgiven. Well, what if I don't feel that spiritual connection? Then you keep on praying and take care to follow the Holy Spirit's leadership. Because, you know, Daniel was a man of God who was right with God, and he prayed to God, and the prayers didn't get to God because who hindered them? Satan hindered them. It took Michael and Gabriel to come and to get those prayers, to get the answer, because God knew what Daniel's prayer was, but it took Gabriel and Michael to put a stop to Satan and get the answer that Daniel was looking for back to him. So, you know, if Satan's got your testimony, he doesn't want to give it up. If he's got your testimony buried under a lot of sin and a lot of careless living, guess what? He's not going to want you to give up. He doesn't want that prayer that you have sought God to restore you to. He doesn't want that prayer to give up to God. He certainly doesn't want the answer to come back to you one way or the other. So, He will speak to you, that is the Holy Spirit of God, will speak to you in your heart on the issue of what is wrong and how to make it right. He will guide you and he will direct you. The Bible says he's going to lead us into all truth. And secondly, he will lead us to change the things that God wants us to change. So if you're going to get back to God, there are some things you're going to have to stop doing. There are going to have to be some things you're going to leave off. And God's going to replace them with something much better. God's going to replace them with some things that are just going to make your day. As you go forward. And next week we'll look at the third point and the fourth. But the third one will be, trouble has the ability to test one's faith. Troubles have a tendency to do that, test one's faith. Amen. That'll be 42 verse 3. So anyway, we got some prayer requests going on here. As we say, we're going to pray for baby Saint Nate, I think is his baby's name, is Nate, for Nathaniel, if you will. But for him to get better and to get whole. And then Ron is due probably back, leaving Boston sometime early next week. Because he's only supposed to be there 4 weeks. He's supposed to be home before Thanksgiving. But he's going to be isolated for the next 30 days or so. And so he's not to have any contact.